promised us that he would be a counselor, a mighty God, and a Prince of Peace. He promised us that he would be a father and would love us with a love that would not cease.
Well, I tried him and I found his promises all true. He's everything.
Jesus is.
That's what my
One more time, let's thank God. Thank you, Lord. Palm Sunday 2021. I'm about to bust to see the boys and girls up here quoting scriptures and playing songs about the goodness of Jesus, and then hear that wonderful Lionel Harris and Sandy Patty song. Go back and Google that, friends. That's from the 90s, one of my favorite songs of all times. I've never been in a church that God blessed us with singers who could pull that off. So I want you to know, Jeff, you have a little homework now. You set the bar a little bit high. How about the next one is you and Sandy Patty get to sing, I Have Just Seen Jesus. Do you know that song, Rainey? I've Just Seen Jesus. Hold on to the roof, to the glory of God. That song is powerful. Friends, I don't know how to sing, but I know a lot about music, and I love the Christ-honoring music here at First Fairleigh. Whether the boys and girls are ringing a bell or you are sharing on an instrument like Brother Matt and others with your instrument, your abilities there, or you're singing to the praises of God. How many know that God created music by himself and for himself? That's what the Bible says. So when someone young and old stands before the assembled witnesses and glorified God, we should be excited about that. We should be excited. We're here today on Palm Sunday. Today's title is Here Comes Jesus. Let's invite Jesus to be a part of today's service once again. Let's pray. Father, my heart is full, but it's that time of the year again, the time when we assembled here on your behalf. Passion Week, when throngs of people lined the streets there 2,000 years ago and glorified your blessed Son as you rode humbly into the holy city on that little colt, the little donkey, shouting, Hosanna one day. Yes, we do the same here today. We're cheering from the sidelines. Go, Jesus. Go, Jesus. Look, here comes Jesus. But dear God, we don't want to be the same people who just days later shouted in one accord, crucify, crucify him. So please help us to see the true meaning of this week back then, and more importantly, right now. If the world ever needed Jesus, it is now. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. We thank you for today's celebration of life here and life hereafter that was made possible as you, King Jesus, wonderful, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, as you provided this eternity, as you provided this way of escape from eternal damnation because of the sin of mankind, you provided the only way to God the Father, there in the glory of heavens, by dying on the cross, being put in the grave, and yet conquering the grave itself. Thank you. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your precious name, and all the children here, as well as those listening by radio, said, amen and amen. Here comes Jesus. Friends, Matthew chapter 21 is our text for today. Matthew chapter 21, I invite you to please turn with me, as you and I will be enjoying one of the most precious storylines in the Bible. Very much like the storyline of Christmas in Luke chapter 2, we're going to find here in Matthew chapter 21, Palm Sunday, what really took place. And it's my biblical opinion, as an apologist, that we don't need to fix this. Just let it unfold before our very eyes and our hearts and our minds. Just release the presence of God. Yes, some 2,000 years ago, as he rode into the holy city, the triumphal entrance of the God-man in the flesh, some 33 years old. Thank you, King Jesus, for this. Matthew chapter 1 and 21, here comes Jesus, the one who conquered even death itself. Now, as we begin, I want to honor those who enjoy smiling even behind masks. Those who haven't given up, those who haven't fallen victim to the devil, those who enjoy just keeping life light. The last couple of weeks, many of you have been sending me little jokes about the lighter side of life. And I thought, you know, it's not good to joke about death. I've had 4 funerals in the last 9 days, I believe. It's not good to joke about death. However, you and I face death not as the world does, but with a smile on our face, knowing that there's life hereafter. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So precious in the sight of God are the death of his saints. Psalm 116, verse 15. And so I'm not making light of death. It's a precious gift from God. But someone says, Pastor, do you watch Jeopardy? Well, yes, a little bit. I'll be honest, Miss Donna, the first lady here, she does a lot better on Jeopardy than I do. But I'm kind of a Wheel of Fortune person. Anybody else here a Wheel of person? Wheel of Fortune, that's me. Well, someone said, here's a little funny about life after death that they said was on Jeopardy. I don't believe it was. But you know how at the end they always have one closing question on that Jeopardy program. And, of course, Alex Trebek now is no longer with them. They have a variety of other folks hosting it. But here is the question they pose at the end. Originally written by Larry LaPrize in 1940 in Michigan, composer Al Tabor promoted this song in 1942 while entertaining Canadian troops in wartime London. True story. There was quite a dispute over his origin, as this song was an instant hit. Now, James Kennedy said the song was a spinoff of his similar song that he sung many years ago that was called Kooky Kooky. So therefore, a lawsuit ensued and an out-of-court settlement was finally reached. What is the name of this upbeat, familiar song that children and adults have sung and danced to since its origin back in 1940? And of course, the answer is, anybody know it? Hokey Pokey. Hokey Pokey. And everybody said, oh, how about that? But here's a P.S., a little joke, a little spoof goes along with it. Sadly, Larry LaPrize, who was credited for originally writing this back in the day, the composer of Hokey Pokey died, as reported that the coroner had trouble laying him to rest. Why? Every time he put his right foot in the casket, he put his right foot out. He put his right foot in, and then he shook it all about. He did the hokey pokey. Why would I say this on such a sacred and somber Sunday? Because, friends, you and I can smile in the face of death. I've already said, Andy and Sarah, I can't imagine what you've been through the last few months. My mother's still living, but I was there when my father passed away. Friends, you and I get to celebrate Jesus as never before this Passion Week. Please take time. Make this a priority. If there's ever a day that we needed to conquer the discouragement, the confusion, the hypocrisy of this world as we know it, it's now. You and I, as apologists, we have the clarity, the authority, the absolutes of the Holy Scriptures. Don't try to fix it. Don't try to legislate morality. Don't argue with people to say, listen, it's Easter. The only thing I have to offer you right now, as we post these names here on this prayer board, is Jesus. Can I get amen? And get ready. Here comes Jesus. The first time when he rode into Jerusalem. Think about this. The first time he came, the people were shouting, Hosanna. When he comes again at his second coming, believers in Christ Jesus will be coming with him. The first time he came on a lowly peace animal. We know this, a donkey. The next time he comes, the book of Revelation says he'll be on a horse representing war. He's going to have the last say in this battle. Friends, you and I can again smile and share the love of Jesus Christ without hesitation or reservation, saying, Jesus is coming again. Can I get amen? He's coming again. We got to be ready for this. Jewish historians tell us that over 250,000 lambs were slaughtered, the sacrificial lambs, as a part of this Passover week back in this day of Matthew chapter 21. I had a professor said he used to do tours there in Jerusalem. He said some of the gutters and the aqueducts there are still blood-stained. You think about this, 250,000 lambs were sacrificed and the blood ran down these little gutters as a sacrifice to God. If you do some simple math here, if there's six people to a family and there's 250,000 sheep, lambs, spotless without blemish, sacrificed, friends, there's over 1.5 million people crowded in there into the holy city of God. and certainly the region around it. No wonder everybody was excited. And then Jesus, in this parade of among parades, he rides into the holy city and he upstages everything that's taking place there. That's a little bit of the backdrop. When he died, he was the Paschal Lamb. He was the final sacrifice God required. That was prophesied in the Old Testament, carried over to the New Testament. So I'm going to invite you to notice with me in Matthew chapter 21, the account of Jesus riding into the holy city while recognizing, it's not only in Matthew, it's in all four Gospels. So your homework is to go back and look at Matthew's account, Mark, Luke, and John, and put yourself right there on the side of the street with the other people, waving the palm branches, laying down your cloaks, shouting, "Hosanna, King of kings and Lord over all." Matthew chapter 21 says, and. Whenever you see a conjunction like that, you're supposed to back up just a little bit and see what that "and" is carrying over in its original thought. What we'll find here is in verse 33 and 34 of the previous chapter that Jesus was there. They said unto him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Well, why would they say that? Because Jesus asked a question back then that I'm asking today on his behalf, found in verse number 32. "What do you want me to do for you?" Look in that. Matthew chapter 20, verse 32. Underline that in your Bible. Put a star right there. That's a question for me and you today and others who are searching. Jesus saying, "What do you really want me to do for you?" They said, "Open our eyes, Lord." In verse 33. And in verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched them. And immediately, the presence of God fell on them. Their eyes received sight, and they followed him. That's a picture of salvation today. There may be someone today or someone watching at home or someone listening by radio. You may have your physical eyesight, but you may be spiritually blind. And of all the things God could give you today, wealth and health and prosperity of life, the one thing you need, friends, listen to me, desperately is spiritual sight above everything else. We need to be infected with the gospel so much that when we come in contact with someone else, they too become infected with the gospel. You know, that's not a very popular word today. You think about the last 12 months in your life, my life, the lives of others, society as a whole, our culture, everything has been turned upside down. We're still wearing masks here today. And people, if they were to ask you, "Have you infected anyone in the last 12 months? You would go, "Well, Lord, I hope not." I would agree if you're talking about the flu or the coronavirus. But let me ask you as a Christian, contagious Christianity. You've had 12 months. I've had 12 months. Have we infected anyone with the gospel? Lord, I hope so. Ask yourself right now on the outset of here of this Passion Week, are you passionate about the gospel? Are you passionate about what's really taking place right now? Right now, Easter is here. Are you excited about it? Are you a contagious Christian? Are you? When people get around you, do they get infected? Think about this. That funeral I just preached for our dear friend and comrade in the faith, soldier, an old soldier of the cross. He would lay on the pulpit like this and take his big old Bible that the family allowed me to use. Every single page in that Bible was marked up. And the pages were taped together and tattered. I knew he had many other Bibles, but I asked to use this one Bible I often see him exhort the Word of God from, expound on the truths of God. And I asked his dear wife if she would honor me. And the family said yes. I laid that Bible right there. I said, "How many of you have ever seen this Bible?" Every page was marked up, tattered and torn, and they were warped pages. You know anything about printing? Papyrus and typical paper today, you can't get it wet. You know why this thing was warped? Because of Marshall's tears. He bled Jesus. When you heard this man preach, he was passionate about it. He had compassion on the people, just like Jesus right here had compassion. Jude 22, those who have compassion, they make a difference. This man laid on the pulpit. He said, I don't have a lot of education, but all I have to offer you is Jesus. And when you would leave the presence of that setting, you would have Jesus dripping all over you today. Friends, I've experienced it. Someone who's really passionate, someone who really believes this, someone who is a contagious Christian. Well, Jesus was that person who shared the love and the light of himself through the Almighty God. But notice with me in verse number 1, in chapter 21, it says, and after Jesus showed compassion on those who needed spiritual and physical sight, those who followed him, they drew near to Jerusalem. And they were come to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two of his disciples out. He said, in verse number 2, go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass there, a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say anything against you, say aught against you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. I don't believe only because of his fame, I believe because of his authority. Whoever owned these animals said, who's asking for this? This is the Lord Yahweh. Wow. And this was done in verse number 4, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets 500 years earlier. The mathematical improbability of this unfolding as laid out here, as spelled out here, folks, is off the charts. It's mathematically impossible that this could have been prophesied 500 years earlier and lived out to the letter today. That's why you and I get excited about Palm Sunday, Passion Week, and certainly Easter, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, none other than Jesus. Verse number 5 is quoting this, tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, the King cometh unto you, meek, and setting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass, a peace animal. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. I just love it when the Bible's that clear. Look in verse number 6. Jesus told them what to do, and verse number 6 said they just did it. Wouldn't that be a great day if you and I did the same thing? Jesus said, I command you, go and share the gospel. To be a contagious Christian, just go and share the love and the compassion. Just do it. And we do it. And they brought this animal in verse number 7, both of them, the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set Jesus thereon. Wow. And a very great multitude spread their garments there in the way. Others cut down the branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. The palm branches, if you know anything about this, you know these are symbols of triumph, of victory. When they were waving the palm branches, that means victory, victory, victory. Yes. Victory in Jesus. Oh, little did they know that the victorious Christ himself was going to die on the cross. This wasn't the God they wanted to come and rescue them from the Roman oppression. But the multitude still cried out. In verse number 9, they cried out, Hosanna, save us or save now. As part of the Hallel, still sung by Jews today, to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Friends, you and I have studied this perhaps from the time we were saved, or even before then, in Sunday school, private devotions, perhaps listening to a preacher on the television, the radio. This is Palm Sunday. We've heard how the attributes of Jesus Christ were experienced here. Look in verse number 2, how the omniscience, all-knowing God himself, he knew that these animals would be there. You see the omniscience of God, reserved for God Almighty. And of course, it was prophesied all those hundreds of years before and lived out today. You see the omniscience of God in verse number 2. You see the omnipotence of God in verse number 7, how they put him on this unbridled animal. Think about that. Our God is all-knowing. Our God is all-powerful. Yes. Praise his holy name. And he shows up, and they applauded. Not the donkey. I'm always quick to point this out each and every Easter. When the people are shouting and praising, all those things, they weren't applauding the donkey. They were applauding Christ. You know what I get from that? I'm no more than just a donkey here today. I always say this, especially when I get around real prim and proper, prideful preachers. Those guys that can strut sitting down. Those guys that, man, just think they hung the moon. Those homiletical masterpieces and those exegetical masterpieces. They go home and they ask their wife on the way home, honey, how'd you like today's service? Fishing for a compliment. And the wife says, it was okay. Okay? Were you in the same presence that I was today of greatness? I mean, honey, how many great preachers, how many great preachers do you think there really are today? And the lowly wife says, one less than you do, I'm sure. Amen? By the way, the guy that bled Jesus, I told his wife and daughter and son, he is my wife's favorite preacher. Not David Jeremiah, not Charles Stanley, not Al Mohler, not John Phillips, not Jerry Falwell, not Billy Graham. This guy who bled Jesus for 50 years. She loved to hear him preach because she said, he motivated me to be a better Christian. He motivated me to do something, be a contagious Christian. Friends, they're applauding Jesus. Look in verse number 9. They're shouting, Hosanna, not to the animal, not to the jackass, not to me, but rather to the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Once again, the title for today's message is, Here Comes Jesus. Can you say that with me? Here comes Jesus. One more time. Here comes Jesus. Now say it with passion. Here comes Jesus. Aren't you excited about that? Aren't you? People are so excited about March Madness basketball now that we're going to forget about this time next year. We get excited about sports and cars and all the things of the world. We're passionate about those things. We will find time for things we find important. That's a God's honest truth. If Jesus is important to you, you will find time for him. You want to be begged to come to church. You want to be begged to read his holy word. You want to be begged to be a contagious Christian. If you're really serious about Jesus, passionate, you'll be willing to share this. You know how I know this? When I go to Dick's Sporting Goods, I see all the golfers congregating in the golf section. They talk. They don't know one another. When we ride our motorcycles together, we pull off in a gas station someplace. Another motorcyclist will come over and say, hey, buddy, I like your bike. Really? You didn't say that about my wife, but you would say that about my bike, you see? You got that commonality. Well, people who really love Jesus, they want to talk about him. They want to share him. They're passionate about it, and that's what's taking place here. But let me ask you, is this the only time that Jesus showed up? Here comes Jesus. Is this the only time that Jesus showed up? No. He showed up in the Old Testament as well. We at this church, we try to be a Bible teaching church. And that means we're going to be teaching the full counsel of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It would surprise the average person in any given church to hear something like, Jesus was visible in the Old Testament. Then they would say, what? I thought he was born physically in Luke chapter 2 in the New Testament. From the book of Malachi to Matthew, you had hundreds of years of silence. Folks, there was a lot going on those hundreds of years of silence, I promise you, historically speaking, and also in the Jewish nation. Yes, religiously speaking. But the first time Jesus showed up, it wasn't in his physical birth only. There's something known as theophanies, or Christophanies. Let's keep it simple. When you and I study the Word of God, we are known as theologians. Theos means God. Logia means a study of God. So in a very humble manner, when someone says, you know, you all sure do study the Bible a lot, would you consider yourself to be a theologian? I say, by definition, yes. Theos, God, logia, the study of God in the Greek and Latin language. So it's not to be ashamed of. We didn't say we were experts. We're someone who studies the Word of God. Yes. We'll carry that back into the Old Testament. In the Hebrew, it's a very similar word for theophanies. Theos, we've already discovered, means God. Pania means the coming. The coming, basically. So you have a coming of Christ, an appearance of Christ. Find something to write on. Let me give you a little bit of homework. I said beginning next week, I'll be giving you a general outline for you to keep notes on. We'll have some little disposable pencils. But pull out your phone or something you can write on right now. I'm going to give you some Bible verses I want you to consider a theophany of Jesus. How he appeared, not only in spirit, but in body. Yes, even the Old Testament. This should get you excited. In Genesis chapter 18, let's just start right there. We're going to find that the Lord Yahweh, here in the Hebrew, appeared to Abraham near the oak grove. And Abraham still was childless, about 100 years old. His wife still barren, about 99 years old. And they were well past what was known as the common childbearing age. But in Genesis chapter 18, you go find a theophany, a Christophany of Christ showing up, the appearance, again, Poneia, appearance of Jesus. It says in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. He sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. This is Jesus showing up there with Father Abraham. And he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when Abraham saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, my lords, to stop with that. Friends, if you take time to really study this out, you can see this one of the first appearances of Jesus, who God was a spirit, took on flesh, and came in different appearances in the book of Genesis. Let me give you another example. Go to Genesis chapter 22. Verses 1 through 19, write that down, please. Genesis 22, while I'm turning, verses 1 through 19, is about Sarah and Abraham also. And what was taking place, the promise was fulfilled. How they did have a son. And yet, think about this. The promise came true. The son was born. His name was Isaac. And then God tested Abraham's faith. Think about this. They were old, unbarren. You know this. They had prayed and prayed and prayed, and yet Sarah still could not bring forth a child. And yet when they were told, you will bring forth a child and his name should be called Isaac, God gave them this. Think about the rejoicing there. Think about the happiness in that home. And then in Genesis chapter 22, we'll find God testing Abraham's faith. This is known as the offering. He took him up on the mountain. Young Isaac with him, probably was a teenager. Let me just point out one verse here for sake of time. Genesis 22, verse number 11. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven. And Abraham said, here am I, here am I, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Don't do him any harm, for God sees what you are doing. You've gone. You've passed the test. You know what's taking place here? Father Abraham had the knife raised. He's waiting to sacrifice his son. Wow. And God shows up in the flesh, none other than Jesus Christ. Typically, a theophany can be distinguished by the angel of the Lord. Not an angel of the Lord, but when you're studying your English Bible out, most writers got it right when they transcripted this over to English. Typically, not always, but typically, there are rare occasions when not. Whenever you see the angel of the Lord showed up in the Old Testament, the angel is singular. It's a reference to a theophany of Christ showing up in the form of an angel, in the form of a man, in a burning bush, and other things here, which we'll be seeing. An angel of the Lord could be one of the myriad of celestial beings, Gabriel and Michael and all the others here. We have Genesis chapter 18, you're going to have a baby. Genesis 22, I want you to sacrifice the baby. Jesus showed up both times. How about this one? Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 is talking about Moses, what's taking place here, and how God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. If you take time really in Exodus chapter 3 and study that out, that was God speaking, yes. But it's making a direct reference to a theophany of Jesus Christ in my estimation. Listen to what it says. The angel of the Lord, there it is again, appeared unto Moses in a flame of a fire out of the midst of this bush. And Moses, of course, called him God. Folks, I'm just talking about the appearance of the Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, even before he was born into the New Testament. Yes, we find the Shekinah glory of God, Exodus chapter 13, write that down. The Shekinah glory of God, I believe, also could be a theophany of Jesus Christ, the pillar of fire by night. He came in many different forms. Yes and yes, yes. How about Judges chapter 6? Judges chapter 6, after Gideon was talking to God, and God explains to him what needs to be taking place here. Your army's too big. You go take the credit here. I'm going to send my blessed son, a theophany. Don't be afraid. God's speaking to him. I believe this could have been the appearance of Jesus Christ. Of course, Isaiah chapter 6, you and I sing this in church. Holy, holy, holy. When the prophet Isaiah showed up in the temple of God, and the presence of God was so there that he fell down. He said, man, I'm a man of unclean lips. He fell before a holy and righteous God. I believe Jesus Christ can be found there in Isaiah chapter 6. Turn with me right now, friends, to the book of Daniel. I'm going to show you my favorite theophany, Daniel. You go to the book of Psalms for you new Christians and turn a little bit to the right. You go through the major prophets here. You go find old Daniel. Go through the major prophets and go with me to Daniel chapter number 3. I want to show you my favorite theophany, a Christophany appearance of Jesus Christ, who showed up back then and who's going to be showing up again soon and very soon, perhaps even in our lifetime. Daniel chapter 3 is known as the fiery furnace test, the test of faith. You know, these Hebrew boys were thrown into the fiery furnace. Let me call attention to verse number 25. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, you and I read and follow along. He answered and said, lo, I don't see three men there, the three Hebrew boys, but I see a fourth man there, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no harm about them. And the form of the fourth man is like the Son of God. Typically known today in English advanced classes as a simile. Whenever you see the word like or as, simile means similar. This very well could have been Jesus Christ. By a show of hands, how many believe that's Jesus there in a fiery furnace? Thank you, most all of us here. Well, those people, myself included, those of us who were able to raise our hand, think about the fiery furnace you're in right now. Think about the fiery furnace perhaps you've been in. Think about your own life when the doctor said there's no hope. It's not to discredit doctors, just when the test results, the MRI, the cancer treatments, all those things that said there's no hope. And yet Jesus shows up. Here comes Jesus down the hospital hallway. Folks, I've seen it. I've seen people on deathbeds. The family called me in just to pray with mom and dad. I get in the presence of God is so rich there. And this person doesn't die. They live for many more years. I've seen people get excited about babies being born until they found out that the baby was stillborn. People lift up prayers and the umbilical cord was suffocating the child, whatever it was. And then God brings that baby back to life. Are you with me now? This is not just a story. This is about a living God who claimed victory over death itself. Wow. That's why we celebrate Easter like the boys and girls up here did with a little Easter story. Folks, this is a theophany of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 21 and see what we can learn here from the account of Matthew of Jesus riding to the holy city. We can debate whether or not it was Saturday, Sunday, or Monday. I know people do that. And then when did Jesus die? Did he die on Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday? We'll debate that another time. Right now, let's just enjoy it. What are some practical things you and I can take home with us today? How can we see ourselves right here on the sidelines, on the side of the streets? What are some things that you and I can learn from this very familiar story of Jesus riding to the holy city? Well, the first thing is situations are often bleak when Jesus shows up. Write that down someplace. Situations are often bleak when Jesus shows up. Folks, that's usually when God does his best work. When you're on your back in a hospital room. When you're outside of a courtroom and you have a son or a daughter who's caught drunk driving. When you lose your job, you hate to go home to your spouse and say, I don't know why they fired me. But often that's when Jesus does his best work. When life is bleak, he shows up. Let me give you the example we looked at earlier from the book of Genesis. When Father Abraham had that dagger lifted high, he's getting ready to plunge into the body of his only son, Isaac, that God promised to bless. Jesus shows up. Here comes Jesus. Can't you see Abraham dropping the knife and saying, "Whoa, that was close." And God says, "By the way, I provided the ram over here for you. Pick your knife back up. That will suffice as a sacrifice." Don't give up hope, friends. Don't give up hope right now on Easter 2021, regardless what you're going through. What I'm going through is very likely Jesus is on the brink of showing up at our bleakest moments. Anybody know for 10,000 Bible points what the phrase, the title, Jehovah Jireh means? Jehovah, you know, of course, Jesus. What does Jireh mean? The Lord provides. Here on the front pew, thank you so much. The Lord provides. Think about this. What can you and I learn when the Lord shows up? Jehovah Jireh is here. He will provide the answer. Yes, yes, yes. When things are bleak, Jesus shows up. He's not only the Son of God, he is Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi. God shows up and he has the answer. We're always quick to lay claim to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we're always quick to say, you know, not all things are good, preacher, not all things are good. I've heard you preach that. Of course not. But think about the little boy who came out of Sunday school and he's so excited. He wanted to quote that verse. He said, "Mom and Dad, I want you to listen to the Bible verse we learned in Sunday school this morning. We know that all things work together for God," and stopped. He didn't say all things work together for good. He said all things work together for God. And he got so frustrated. His daddy said, "Listen to me, son. You got it right. You got it right. All things work together for God. Even the bad things." Think about your life right now, what you're going through. Is it glorifying a God? Are you counting all joy? Are we rejoicing with what's going on? If there's ever a day, I'm telling you, that the church, the only means of sensibility in this world today, if there's ever a day the church was needed, friends, it is today. And we don't have to do this under our own power. We have Jehovah Jireh, who provides the answers, the words, the wisdom through prayer and direction and wisdom. If you don't know how to do this, James just says, let you ask of God. A man desires knowledge, he's lacking knowledge or wisdom, just ask God. God, teach me to appreciate life right now. I don't know about you, friends, but I've stopped watching a lot of television. I'm embarrassed to watch television with my mother. We didn't even talk about this in the garage with a bunch of pagan mechanics with my dad, with girly magazines on the wall, and me as a little boy want to be just like Pop. We didn't talk about the filth that's openly displayed on television today. When my dad got saved, can I be crude? All that crap changed. It's a new man, a new creation in Christ Jesus. He always honored my mother, us. But now he had the privilege for a few short months before he died to honor God. Friends, that's what you and I get to do. We as Christians, we get to bleed Jesus. We get to be that thread of sensibility. The world's saying right is wrong and wrong is right. No, I can't fix the world. But I can let Jesus permeate my life so much, and so can you. Then we say, through Jehovah Jireh, all things work together for God. Not only good, but God. Let me give you another thing down here quickly. What else can we learn when Jesus shows up? Here comes Jesus. The Father of time stops the clock and spends time with us. You think about that. Your number one need right now. God has time for you. What? Under the authority of Almighty God, who never changes, who doesn't slumber nor sleep, God, who created time itself, will have time for us. Try to get an appointment with anybody else today. Good luck with that. Try to get an appointment with a real professional. I'm not talking about doctors. Doctors here are very accommodating. But try to get anything. I got people wanting to return phone calls. But isn't it amazing, you and I, Jeremiah 33:3, we can pick up the throne to God. He always says, hello, this is God speaking. He already knows who you are. You and I need to understand here in Passion Week, God has time for us. Did anybody ever get a chance to see the Mr. Rogers movie that came out a couple of years ago? Wasn't it a great movie, Gail? I think I saw it twice. And my favorite line with Mr. Rogers was this. He said, he was talking to a person, and they said, Mr. Rogers, we know you're busy. We know you have other appointments. He says, no. He said, do you know who the most important person in my life is? And the person said, who? He said, the one I'm talking to right now. You're that person. Friends, you personify that. When you and I go to the throne of God, we are the most important person God has at that moment. You think about that. He spends time with us. Look what's taking place here. When Jesus showed up, yes, life was bleak. The Roman oppression, Jews were being persecuted and prosecuted, all those things. And yet God provided his own son, Jesus Christ. He stopped time here for this week. Jesus went under all authority. Of course, that's the next thing we're going to find. All of authority, the author of authority, showed up and took over. He cleaned the temple. He cleaned the minds. He just took over. When Jesus shows up, all authority is there. All authority is his. Thank God for that. I already told you a story about a little boy in Sunday school. How about his little sister who attended the same Sunday school class lesson down the road, just down the hallway? And after they listened to the little boy misquote Romans 8, she said, Mom and Daddy, I got my story right. I can't quote the Bible. I don't know how to read yet, but I'm going to tell you the story of Jesus. And she got so animated, Mom and Dad again stopped everything and said, what is it, darling? What is it? She said, And she's thinking about everything took place here in Passion Week and Easter and Jesus rose from the grave and all that. She goes, she covered her face. She said, surprise, I'm here. Isn't that good? Jesus went like this, Mommy and Daddy. He just went, surprise, I'm here. I'm not dead. Can't you imagine those parents, the joy they had on the way home? I would have taken those kids straight from there to Pizza Hut. Amen. After that, we would have gone to Dairy Queen. I would have bought the place out. I would have told everybody, I want you to listen to my son misquote the Bible, but he really is smarter than most preachers. And I want you to listen to my daughter over here who can't even read, tell you the true meaning of Easter. Surprise, I'm here, and all authority is given unto me, and I'm going to take over. That's what's taking place right now. Contagious Christianity, are you contagious? Have you infected anybody in the last 12 months? Folks, what about this week? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you, are you willing to witness to one person this week? Wow. Am I willing? Am I willing to get so close to someone? And I'm not talking about physically. Pick up the phone. Write them a card, a letter, whatever it may be. Are you and I willing to share the love and knowledge of Passion Week as never before? I've already acknowledged there's never been a greater time than this. Friends, let's you and I push forward for Jesus Christ and share this love of Christ.